The reading today is taken from 1 Peter 5, 1 to 11. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning all. Let's just pray. Father God, as we come to your word, Lord, we do thank you for this amazing word, Lord. It is your living word, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, you speak through these ancient words into our hearts and minds this morning, Lord, for our challenge and our encouragement. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you've heard, the theme of our sermon this morning is keeping our focus. Now, there's nothing worse than an out-of-focus photo, is there? Now, I'm very good at taking them. Either my hand shakes while I'm pressing the button, or I'm concentrating so much on what I want to get in the picture that I forget that the lamppost may be sticking out of someone's head. And it's not a good look, is it? I'm sure you've done it. When my son got married, I was so keen to get my little granddaughter in the shot that I chopped off the bride's head. Well, that wasn't a good start, was it? When we're driving, we've got to keep our focus on where we're going, haven't we? And if I haven't got my glasses on, everything's really out of focus. So what does focus mean? Well, one dictionary defines it as the centre of interest or activity. So what does that mean for us as Christians? That's what we're thinking about this morning as we look at 1 Peter 5 that was read earlier. And of course, this is the last in the series in 1 Peter entitled Walking Tall, Growing in Confidence. So far, Peter has reminded and challenged the believers in the fellowship, and us, of course, with some truths about who we are in Christ, how we should live our lives in the light of that, and how to face difficult times. And these people were really facing severe persecution. But in this passage, Peter wraps up this letter by showing that our focus must be on the Lord Jesus, because that affects everything else that we do, our relationship with him, with other people, and how to stand firm in our faith. He is our example, so we can live the life worthy of our calling. We need to focus at the Lord Jesus. Unless we get this right, nothing else will fall into place. The picture we have of the Lord Jesus in the first few verses is that of shepherd, referred to in verse 6 as the chief shepherd. In these verses, Peter is addressing his fellow leaders in the church, exhorting them to be good examples, to be good shepherds of God's flock. This is under their care. We have to remember who is actually writing this letter. Of course, it's Peter, the one-time fisherman and disciple of Jesus, and what he's writing about very much comes out of his personal experience of life with the Lord Jesus for 3 years. So before we move on, I just want to cast our minds back a few years to an incident that happened in his life many years before. It was sometime after the resurrection when Peter and some other disciples decided to go fishing in the Sea of Galilee. They'd returned despondently from Jerusalem after the resurrection, not knowing where Jesus was or what the future held for them. We know they caught nothing all night. But after obeying Jesus' instructions, they had a great catch. Then we read that Jesus took Peter gently to one side and asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? In other words, do you love me all these, your boats, the nets, your fishing, your friends, your career? Do you really love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus asked Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Yes, Jesus was giving Peter a new role in life after his dismal denials, to be not only a fisher of men, but now to be a shepherd of sheep. So here Peter is calling his leaders to join him in that critical role of caring for God's people, God's flock. But what was it that Jesus wanted from Peter first and foremost? Yes, it was love for him, love for the Lord Jesus. Jesus wanted to know that Peter really did love him. Then Jesus said to him, follow me. And that's what the Lord wants most of all from all of us, whether we have special leadership responsibilities or not. Jesus will say to each one of us, do you love me? Do you truly love me? First and foremost, then follow me. Follow my example so you can be an example to others. That's what Peter is urging and challenges his fellow leaders to do here. He calls them God's under-shepherds, under-pastors. And when Peter says here, be shepherds of God's flock, it's the very same word that Jesus had used when he called him to take care of his sheep all those years before. He's challenged them to consider their attitudes and motives as they serve the Lord in this way, and how to relate to the flock under their care, which is, after all, God's flock, not theirs. They were to lead by example. I mean, shepherds went before the flock, didn't they, to show the way. And leaders are called to be shepherds, not sheepdogs. They were not to lord it over the people. Peter is no doubt remembering that Jesus had said something similar when James and John asked for positions of honour in his kingdom. He said that in the world, leaders do lord it over others, but things are different in my kingdom. Whoever wants to be great must be the servant of all. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. They were to demonstrate willingness over compulsion, eagerness over greed, servant leadership by example, over exercising power over people, submission to the chief shepherd over building their own little kingdom or empire, and humility over self-exaltation. Well, that's some example to follow, isn't it? But that's what the Lord wants, shepherds with servant hearts who follow his example. It's a high calling. We have to love and serve like the Lord. We know we can't do it in our own strength. That's why we have to keep our focus on the Lord. And we can only do that by spending time in his presence, in scripture and in prayer. You know, when Jesus called his first disciples, it was so that they might be with him. He called them to walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. And that's what they did for 3 years as they shared their life with Jesus. They saw how he mixed with all sorts of people, tax collectors, prostitutes, lepers, those on the margins of society, shunned by other people, and yet compassion and care for all. What an example. By now you may be thinking, well, this is all about leaders and elders. It doesn't apply to me. Well, let's just think a little further. While Peter is addressing such people here, who have a particular responsibility towards the people in their care, I do believe the principle applies to many others of us who have responsibility in other areas which are really important. Well, we do have a number of people in our fellowship who have the title of elder. I do believe many more have the task of being under-shepherds. For example, fellowship group leaders are under-shepherds of their group members. Team leaders who organise various activities relating to the running of the church, hospitality, catering, tech teams, worship, teams, leaders and helpers in our children's groups, so critical to sowing seeds in young lives. Many of you will have positions of authority in your daily lives. Others will have areas of influence in the home, as parents, grandparents, carers, and minders, etc., where we can be examples to those under our care. Surely the same principles must apply. So don't let the term elder exclude you from this. It's for all of us. Whatever we have an area of influence, we can be under shepherds, showing God's love and care and being examples to them. Jesus, of course, is our example as a good shepherd, as we know how important the qualities of a shepherd are in looking after the flock. Psalm 23 is a beautiful example. They go before the sheep to lead, to protect, care for, feed, discipline the flock if necessary, but always with love and care, and do it in such a way as to earn the respect of those they lead. So we must keep our eyes on Jesus, our shepherd, and follow him. However, it goes on to say, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. So keeping our focus on the Lord and following his example, we must also look to one another. Now, there's no way we can wriggle out of this one, is there? All of you means all of you. We sing, don't we? You and you and you and you and me. Every one of us must show the same humility towards one another that Jesus exemplified and expected those in positions of leadership to demonstrate. But I love the good news rendering of this verse, which brings out the true meaning of this phrase in the original language. It says, put on the apron of humility. Don't you love that idea? Put on the apron. Now, we associate the apron with service, don't we? People in shops, cafes, bakers, nurses, carers. I mean, a wonderful fellowship meal last week, didn't we? And all those servants, they had their aprons or their pinafores on as they served us. But when I hear the words, put your apron on, I always remember my nan. She lived with us for 7 or 8 years while I was growing up. She had a massive stroke. She couldn't walk or talk. But wow, the noises that she made spoke volumes. We knew exactly what she was saying, if she was happy or sad or cross. And if I sat down at the table and I didn't have my pinny on, she'd look at me, shake her hand, point at me, say, go and put your pinny on. When I came back, all smiles, I put my pinny on. Yes, we've got to put our apron on. In this, of course, we have the greatest example of all, the Lord Jesus. When he was having that last meal with his disciples before he went to the cross, we read he got up from the table, wrapped a towel around his waist like an apron, and washed the disciples' dirty, smelly feet. How amazing is that? The task of a slave. But he said that was why he came, to serve and not to be served. Hopefully we won't have to wash dirty feet, but there are many ways in which we can't serve one another. If it's just something as simple as offering to get someone a cup of coffee afterwards, put your apron on. But note this instruction about humility is something we have to do. Like getting dressed, we have to put on humility. Because being humble is something that maybe does not come naturally to most of us. Our lives seem to revolve around three things: I, me, and myself. So what does that look like for us? What is humility and how do we put it on? Well, that's something our pastor is encouraging us as leaders to think about. He's even given us a book to read called Fierce Humility, which, as you might expect, shows something of how Jesus is our example in leadership. And, you know, to keep us on our toes, each month we're tested to see what we've learned. It's a hard task, Master. Only joking, Pastor. But I've got some quotes. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. I'll read that one again. Let me take it in. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. Okay? Another quote said, humility is realizing and emphasizing the importance of other people. It is not putting yourself down. It's lifting others up. It's just saying to yourself and others, I am precious in God's sight, and so are you. No, humility is not about putting ourselves down in any way. After all, we're made in God's image, God's work of art. It's a call to give a bit more thought to other people. their needs, their thoughts, to be humble enough to acknowledge we haven't got all the answers, we don't know it all, to be willing to listen to other people's ideas, and to be honest enough to admit if we get it wrong and to apologise. The beautiful words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, I believe, sum it up and focuses upon that quality of love which I began with. So listen to these words. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Yeah. And we know that Jesus exemplified all of that, don't we? Can the same be said of us? I ask myself, am I patient? Am I kind? Am I humble? Am I easily angered? And so on. Because that's where the rubber hits the road, isn't it? Philippians 2 is another wonderful example that shows what our attitude to be and the lengths our Lord went to for us. Listen to these words. Paul now speaking to another fellowship. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, a slave, actually, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That is the name of Jesus, every knee should bow on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Yes, he made himself nothing. Literally, it means he emptied himself. And one of our old hymns has the words, he emptied himself of all but love. How would you follow that? But this humility that serves others is only to be found at the throne of grace. Peter quotes here from Proverbs, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. See, the proud person sets themselves up against God. In contrast, God lifts up those who cast themselves on his grace. Humble yourself so God can raise you up. For example, I think Jesus said something similar. Don't take the seat at the top table because you may be asked to move down, and that's really embarrassing. Because if we don't humble ourselves, the Lord will do it for us, and that is far more painful. I'm sure Peter, speaking from personal experience here, as he remembers the times he has boldly spoken out and had to be rebuked by the Lord. Remember, on being told that Jesus was going to suffer and die, he said, I'll not let that happen to you. And we know what happened, don't we? Pride can make us think we can work things out ourselves when we're told to cast all our anxieties onto him, for he cares for you. So how do we humble ourselves? Well, stay close to the Lord and follow his example. Forgive. Because forgiveness is one of the greatest acts of humility we can do. It's a denial of self, not insisting on our way and our justice. Cultivate a grateful heart. Because the more we develop an attitude of gratitude for the gift of salvation, the truer perspective we have of ourselves. A grateful heart is a humble heart. Be quick to build one another up rather than pull down. Seek only to please the Lord, not the praise of others. The preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones said, if we would only spend more time looking at Jesus, we would soon forget ourselves. So we've been encouraged to look to the Lord Jesus as we seek to serve him and others in humility. However, the passage ends with a rather sobering challenge. emphasizing yet again how important it is to focus on the Lord, for it says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. We've got to look out for the devil. It's a reminder that as followers of Christ, we do have an enemy who is seeking to bring us down when we take our eyes off the Lord. And he's pictured here as a wild animal attacking the sheep in the flock. If you've ever seen pictures of an animal that's been savaged by a wild animal, it's not a pretty sight. We know our enemy is powerful. He wants to destroy our peace, cause doubts and despair. But he's not all powerful, and he only has the power we allow him to have. And once again, we only have to look at the Lord Jesus as our example to help us. Remember when he was tried and tested for 40 days in the wilderness at the start of his ministry? The devil tempted him with power, wealth, popularity, honor and glory, none of which, of course, were his to give. But what did Jesus do? Every time Jesus answered him by quoting scripture, it is said, do not test the Lord your God. It is written, so on. We can do the same. We have the word of God and his promises. Peter says here, resist him, standing firm in the faith. James says something similar. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And Paul said, but the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Yes, he will protect us as long as we keep ourselves in that safe place under his protection. And of course, he has provided us with that protection, hasn't he? In Ephesians chapter 6, we learn about the armour of God. Listen to this. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Therefore, put on the full armour of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may but stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, your feet fitted with the readiness comes from the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Yeah, put on the full armour of God. It speaks about protecting ourselves so we can stand firm against the devil's schemes. But of course, again, the armour has to be put on. And it should be put on every day. There's a bit for every part of our body, from the top of our heads to the tip of our toes. If we leave one bit unprotected, the devil will find it, be like our Achilles heel. But it not only protects us individually, it helps protect one another as well. Remember how the Romans used to place their shields in front of them, behind them, to each side and above them, and they marched in this like tortoise-like formation, thus protecting everybody else in the body. Put on the armour of God. So while we must be on our guard against the enemy, we have the amazing truth that the Lord is on our side and is victorious. While the devil may be called a roaring lion here, we have someone much greater, much more powerful. One of our songs says this, our God is the lion of Judah. He is roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before him. And he continues, our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before him. Yeah, even the devil himself. Yes, our Lion of Judah is far more powerful than the devil. Jesus is not just our good shepherd, but the spotless Lamb of God who laid down his life for us, his precious sheep. You know, if you haven't as yet come to know the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, just look to the cross and see Jesus' arms stretched out. Say, I love you this much and beyond. I am the good shepherd. I gave my life for you. I love you. So we've seen how we must keep our focus on the Lord Jesus, following his example in serving God and others, and standing up to the enemy, standing firm in our faith. Peter ends the passage with some wonderful words of encouragement to these people suffering as they were under dire persecution. The God of grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. And that promise is ours too. Whatever we might be going through at this time, he knows and he cares, and he has promised never to leave us or forsake us. So from this passage we see that all situations we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, our shepherd who has gone before to show us the way, so we are truly able to walk tall, grow in confidence and live the life the Lord desires for his honour and glory. Amen. Lord Jesus, help us to fix our eyes on you. Keep us focused on knowing you, loving you, trusting you, following you, even when the things of the world try to put us off track. Remind us of who we are in you and of our identity in you and of who you are. You are our shepherd, the Lion of Judah, the risen Lord, our conquering King, and we are your precious children, the sheep of your pasture. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Let's hear some words from Hebrews. Let us run with patience the particular race that God has set before us. Keep your eyes on Jesus, our leader and instructor. He was willing to die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy he knew would be his afterwards. And now he sits in the place of honour by the throne of God. Lord Jesus, may we see you more clearly, love you more dearly, follow you more nearly, day by day. Amen. We bless each other with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen.